I'm glad you guys are here tonight. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 13. But before I start that, I just want to tell you guys, I want to remind you of something real quick. Thank you. Thank you so much. Number one, welcome to church, y'all. What's happening? Yeah, I'm glad to see you guys. I really do. Where's your husband at? He dipped. Okay, I got it. Yeah. No, I'm so glad to see you guys. It is, we're in this teachings of Christ. We're going to go to Matthew 13. I'm bringing out NLT. But in 2 weeks, every year, we go homeless to bring attention to homelessness. That's what we do. And on the 22nd, I want you guys to come out. It's a Thursday night. Olivia's going to lead the way. We're going out with our friends. We got some great partners who bring the best barbecue sandwiches you've ever had. We're going to hit the street and do some ministry. And if you've never done it, it is the time to go. If you have done it, it is still the time to go. But we're going to launch my dad's homelessness with a Dream Center that day. And then on the 25th of May, that's a Sunday, if you're a volunteer, you're going to get an email. We're going to have a picnic. You guys cool with that, volunteers? Yeah, it's actually a lot of fun. And then June 1st, Dominique, I just looked at you. I was reminded. June 1st, we have a farmer's market. If you make any goods, you should come. Dominique's bringing her bread, best bread in the world. My kids are making honey watermelon lemonade, like fresh squeezed lemonade. Yeah, it's going to be really good. There's a lot of other stuff. If you want to be a part of that, get on the Church Center app. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read. We're going to actually just go through, I think it's 24 verses total, and that we're going to read 23 verses. And I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to break it down. This is a really important parable because it deals with you. Now, here's the thing with church, and you guys know this. Church is about gathering together. So look at the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here. Just tell them that right now. I'm glad you're here. Yeah. And this is going to deal with you personally. You're in this scripture. But there's a little bit of stuff we had to kind of get through before we get to the parable itself. So 13, verse 1, I'm reading the NLT. I think the NLT is going to be up on the screen behind me. Your translation will be similar. It says this, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and he taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables. I want to pause for a second. If you remember last week, we're in chapter 12. Chapter 12, Jesus is kind of going, he's going wild on everybody. He's like, hey, listen, you know, even his mom's trying to talk to him. He's like, that's not my mother. The people who do the will of the Father, those are my people, right? And we read how he's talking about, man, if you don't do his will, you're not a part of him. And he kind of gets real heavy. And that same day, as he's been correcting these Pharisees, calling them wolves in sheep's clothing, he sits down in the lake and he starts telling this parable. And he says, listen. Verse 3, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And as he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil and underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell in fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much has been planted. And he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, just give you a little context. Everybody is following Jesus because he's doing these crazy miracles. Now, how many of you guys would like to see a miracle? Anyone in here? That'd be, yeah, come on. Let's be real. You had 5 of us? Come on, that's it? Now, I want to see some cool miracles. And they were following him because there's real miracles happening. And his teachings were like mind-blowing. You know, he's going through the Torah. And he's like, hey, listen, it was said to you that, you know, you should, you know, hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies. And he reads the scripture and he says, man, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is what you read. But I tell you, and he just kind of changes the scene. And then he gets up there, and what he does is he talks in riddles. Now, how many of you guys would be a little bit frustrated if you finally saw Jesus, and you sit down, and he starts talking to you about farming, you know, and he gives this parable. And so they're looking at him, and it says that as the disciples came and he asked them, he said, Jesus, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Now, I'm going to quote Luke 8 here in a second. So just pick that if you write notes, Luke 8. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to quote it to you in a second. And Jesus replied and said, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Pause. Let me talk to you really quick about listening. The other day, I told my children, they heard me. I want to make this clear. They heard me. I said, guys, you need to go out to the garage. And we have a lot of kids. You guys know that. And so there's 14 pairs of shoes, or 14 shoes for every one pair they have. Does that make sense? That's a lot of shoes. And it's me and Susie. So there's a total of 18 shoes anytime we take off our shoes. And that's just if we all own one pair. And in our garage, what happens is when we're walking through the garage into our house, the kids will just take off their shoes right there and not pick them up. So I tell them, hey, guys, go out, organize your shoes. They didn't organize their shoes. They heard me, but they weren't listening. Does that make sense? And he's looking at this people and he says, listen, you want to know what I'm saying? Then you need to be someone who listens. And what does listen mean? You hear it and you follow it. And he says, man, those who have understanding, man, those who have great understanding are people who listen to my teaching. They don't just know it. We talked about this last week. You don't just know the word of God. No, the word of God has a place in your heart and you obey it. And he says, but those who listen to my teaching will have more understanding, but those who are not listening, even the little understanding they have will be taken away from them. So he says, that is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. How many of you guys have know people who know the word of God, but they don't seem to live it out? You guys know people like that? How many of you guys have been that person? This is the person he's talking about. And he goes on in verse 14, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me and let me heal them. And he goes on, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Jesus tells the disciples, and I want to say this to you too before we get into the nitty-gritty, don't let it be lost on you that you live in a time that the Holy Spirit dwells amongst people. He says in the scriptures, he says, man, to the disciples, many people, really everybody who was in the prophetic, all the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs longed to see the fulfillment of this day. And he said, and listen, here you are, you're standing in it. Siri is trying to talk to me on the iPad. Stop. Stop. I don't know how to do this. No, it worked. And he goes on. And this is where it's going to really apply to. Now listen to the explanation of this parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. I want to break the scripture down, but he talks about how the message goes forth and how it's received. And he says, this is it. This is it. There's basically four different ways to receive the message from Christ. He says, there's the one who receives it, but they have no understanding. And we know where understanding comes from because we just read it a minute ago. And in verse 11, he says, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, they will give more understanding. Those who take my teaching and apply. You want me to forgive? I'm going to forgive. He said, those are the people who receive understanding. And then down here in the scripture says, but there's a bunch of people who will not listen to me. And when the gospel is preached to them, they will have nothing from it. In fact, this is the only one that says that the enemy, the devil himself, comes and attacks what was given to them. How many of you guys have ever preached the gospel to somebody and it just will not stick? Yeah, me too. Let me tell you a little secret. It's actually I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the parable of these four places that the seed falls, only the first one, the enemy has a hand in their life. The other three, the enemy doesn't have a hand, but the first one, I got siblings who don't serve the Lord. They do not want to listen to the Father. I got friends who used to follow the Lord, but decide they don't want to be a part of it anymore. I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. The wicked one is working in their life to keep the gospel from taking root. And I don't know if you've ever thought this, because some of us think it's a knowledge thing. Like, man, if they could just, you know, if there's just more understanding. But when you're ministering to people who do not have understanding, you need to recognize that the evil one is snatching it from them. And there's a place with evangelism. And if you go out on a Thursday night with us, the prayer has to be, Father, keep the evil one at bay that it will not be snatched up. Let the message be spoken to them. I don't know if you know this, but one of the things you need to be praying for the people who the atheist in your life or whoever in your life who doesn't know the gospel of Christ and receive it, you need to be praying, Father, keep the evil one from snatching away the good news of your gospel. Because so many of us, we've been preaching to people and we keep thinking, well, maybe it's not sticking because the argument wasn't enough. Or maybe the seed's not really taking root because, you know, they have these complications. No, the scripture says, no, it's the evil one has a place in their life. And this is actually, just so you know, because we've talked about this before, this is why it's important to understand your authority as a believer over the demonic realm. That you need to be people who call out and say, you know what? I want to pray over my brother right now or my sister or my friend who does not believe in the Lord. I'm going to pray right now. I bind up the enemy who's stealing from him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, I don't know the last time you prayed that over your unbelieving friends. I rebuke the devil in that person's life. How many of you guys grew up in a Pentecostal? Anyone grow up? Like, I say Pentecostal. I know that a lot of people think that's like handling snakes, but you know. Like, people would dance during worship. How many of you guys grew up in a church like that? Okay, all right, all right. You guys know about cast out demons, you know? You're in those circles because those circles go ahead. If you dance in church, you've probably cast out demons before. Those are kind of hand in hand. And I know that there's like been this kind of pendulum push that it's like, well, let's not be so spiritual. Let's not give the devil any credit. I think there's a good place for that because I think, and you can testify to this, that many Christians give the devil way too much credit for their life. Like, it's not the devil, it's your flesh. Like, you're doing that. The devil didn't make you do that. But there's this push that's pushed away the idea that, hey, you know what? Your coworker has the enemy stealing from them. Every day. Your coworker, no matter how great of a testimony you're carrying into your workplace, the enemy is on attack on that person. No matter how great of a testament you have, no matter how great your invitation is to church or how good your presentation is, the enemy is swarming in their life. And you need to be someone who recognizes that in evangelism, that before you go to work, you pray, Father, I pray that demons tremble at the sound of your name when I walk into the building. That those who are bound up by the enemy would be set free. They would no longer be able to snatch away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The second one, which this is maybe the least of my concerns for the church, maybe it should be, I don't know. It says the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, and they fall away as soon as the problems or persecution for believing God's word comes. I grew up watching that movie, Left Behind, and all the other God movies, okay? China, what was the China one, honey, about the woman in China? Huh? China's Call? China Call, if you guys have ever seen it, it's about a missionary. And I grew up, for better or for worse, I don't know, always having the idea that at some point in my life, someone's going to put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ or I'll kill you. Did anyone else grow up that way? All right, I was like, yeah. And so I just always had this idea, like, I got to be prepared and someone's going to do this for, I don't know why they're doing that, but they're going to do that. I kind of recognize in our culture that we've been people who are able to say, if someone came in today and they threatened my life or they threatened whatever and I had to deny Christ, I would not deny Christ. Like, we've kind of built like a strong attitude towards that. Where we haven't built a strong attitude towards, though, isn't the life or death situation. Where we have a problem is when persecution just so you know what persecution is, accusations that aren't true, or maybe even like, I don't know, you're being lied about or gossiped about. And all of a sudden you feel this weird, like, I don't like that my name is being spoiled. And everyone in here, we've dealt with that. If you went to junior high, you've dealt with that at some point in your life. But this is like the persecution. And I want to make something clear, because I used to think that persecution was only tied to whether or not you were like being punished for serving God. That's not necessarily true. I'll use an example for you. Daniel in the lion's den. You guys all know that story, correct? He wasn't persecuted because he loved God. They just used loving God to get him. He was persecuted because he was going to get promoted and they were jealous. Persecution is when the world attacks the people of God. That's what persecution is. When the world comes against, and don't get, you know, prideful in that thought, but I just want to say, some of us have a hard time when our fellow man, not Christians, when our fellow man come against us. Or when you have a coworker who's like plotting against you and you feel like, man, where's God at? And this scripture says, man, there's going to be people who get the gospel and they'll receive it and they'll buy into this like, oh, it's the joy of your life. You'll get this gospel and all your problems will be solved. And he says, but some of them, they won't have any deep roots. If you don't understand what deep root means, it means that they really dug deep into the scripture. They really dug deep into the relationship with God. Much fasting, much praying, really getting serious about this thing. He says, as soon as problems show up, they look for a different solution. Jesus, I thought you're going to be my healer. I thought you're going to be the one who gave me a good name. But you, I'm reading the scripture. You said, I'm going to get persecuted. I'm getting persecuted. Maybe I should, I don't know. You guys got friends. Maybe I should pray to this rock. That, you know, maybe I should light my incense in my house and the sage so I can bring peace into my home. All of a sudden it says, man, they look for different directions because they don't have any root in the Father. Let me actually just put this in here really quick for you so you understand something. If you don't want to be the person who receives the gospel and you're walking in it right now, it says in scriptures that they received it and it sprung up, which means there was life in them. The life of Christ was within them. It says, but they fell away because they didn't dig deep roots. I want to say this to you as believers. If the most time you get in the Bible is at church, you're not digging deep into your roots. If your most prayer time is the 30 minutes we do before church, and that's the most prayer you get in a moment, you're not digging deep in your roots. If the only time you fast is sometimes when we do prayer and fasting on the last Friday of every month, sometimes you hit it, and that's the only time you're fasting, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not digging deep down on your roots. And when problems arise, you will find yourself swaying. You will find yourself worried and messed up and going, man, I'm going to find a different way. God, I can't seem to find where you're at, so I got to move on. And the scripture makes it clear, the reason why is they haven't gone deep with me. It's a shallow social Christianity. How many of you guys know shallow Christianity? How many of you guys know people in that? Where they take on the name, but they don't take on the livelihood. He says, man, these people will fall away. But this last one, this third one, I'm sorry, I think is possibly the scariest one to me. Because if you think about farming and you think about seeds being planted, it says this last one, it fell among the thorns, and it says it represents those who hear God's word and they receive the message, they grow. But it says, but worry and the lure of wealth chokes it and it doesn't bear fruit. Now, for like 3 weeks now, I've been really nailing out the fruit thing. Like bearing fruit is legitimately like you're either with God or you're not. He casts you out or he receives you, whether or not you bear fruit. And Sunday we talked about what the fruits of the Holy Spirit were, what it means to bear those. The week before we really kind of dug deep and like, hey, listen, chapter 12, I don't know if you guys remember this, but in chapter 12, he says, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what he said that same day. I mean, this is during the same talking points. He's going, you know, if you don't bear fruit, you know, a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. If you don't bear good fruit, you're thrown into the fire, which, just to be clear, is hell. This is like not like you're going to get a little punishment. This is like, no, you're cast away from me. And that same day, as we read in Matthew 13, verse 1, same day, he says, listen, this parable, there's this third person, and he receives the gospel of Jesus, and it's in his heart. He has understanding about the word of God. But like a weed choking out, you guys know how weeds work, right? You guys know how weeds work? I got a berry bush in my front yard. They're like, they're not golden berries, but they're like golden colored blackberries. I've never seen them before, but apparently it's a thing. And I didn't know that. I thought originally that the thorn bush was just a thorn bush taking over my other plant, but now there's fruit on it. I'm kind of like, well, let the thorn bush stay. But there's this like English ivy that's been wrapped around the thorn bush. And on every branch that the thorn bush has a weed wrapped around it, a vine wrapped around it, it's not bearing any berries. It's choked out. And the reason why is because, well, one, the leaves are covering the other leaves, so they're absorbing the sun. And two, it's literally trying to take the nutrients out of it. And there's like four branches on this little berry bush that has no fruit bearing. And he says, in the same way that weeds suck the life out of a living organism that's supposed to bring out fruit, he says, that's what worry does. That you could be a believer, you know the word of God, but worry sets in. And once think about, just for a second, can we just open up worry for a second? Just think about the last thing you worried about. And this is tough, I'm gonna be honest with you. Like, last thing you worried about, maybe it was finances, maybe it was like, I don't know, a job interview, or maybe it was, I have no idea. Just, you know, you had this worry. What is it always about? It's about the future or the current unknown. That's where worry sets in. And all of a sudden you start obsessing with, well, what's going to happen? And what is that? That's a sign of, I don't know if I trust God that you're going to be there for me when this thing comes into play. And so what do we do in our worry? We sit in it and we mull over. I mean, if you're like me, you play like videos in your head of what you're going to do. And you play over and over like, oh, this is how it's going to happen, or this is this. And all of a sudden, when you're in the midst of worry, he says, man, I want to tell you something. The one who has the word of God but still falls into the trap of worry, they're not going to bear any fruit. They're going to be choked. Listen, I grew up in the church, and there was a time where it was kind of cute to be anxious and worrisome. Like, that was like, you guys know how people get, right? Do you guys remember that? Like, you would like kind of boast about your downfalls, you know? It's like, oh, yeah, I have a worry problem. No, you don't want a worry problem. This will choke the life out of everything God wants to do to you. It isn't something that you could go, oh, you know, I'm just understanding that there's worry. No, it's like, no. I don't think you understand. If you have a worry problem, it's going to choke the fruit out of you. And I want to make this clear. The plant still is the same plant. My berry bush is still a berry bush, but because it doesn't bear fruit, you know why I say that? Because this third one is so scary, because I think if there's going to be one that really nails out what a lot of the church, it's this one. You have the appearance. You have the gospel inside of you growing, but you don't have any fruit bearing. And so there's going to be this time of harvest where the Father returns. And he says, okay, where are my people? And he's going to look to and fro. He's going to be looking for those who bear fruit. And there's going to be many on that day. Lord, Lord, I mean, we were doing all this stuff. He's going to go, yeah, but you're fruitless. You were consumed with the unknown, not able to trust me. You know what trust is, right? Trust is the ability to say, God, I don't just know about what you're going to do. I believe that I'm comforted by what you're going to do. I don't even have to think about what tomorrow has. Today has enough for me. Tomorrow, it's on you. I trust you. And there's going to be people, and I'm going to be real with you. I think there's going to be a lot of people who stand before the Father, and they were so consumed with worry that they never once knew what the peace of the Lord felt like. They thought peace of the Lord was just not having worry. And the Lord's like, no. Peace of me is way different than just not having worry. My peace surpasses your understanding. It's much greater. They thought joy was just like being happy in the moment. This is Christians we're talking about. They were just thought joy was being happy in the moment. And the Father's going, that's not what I call joy. Joy is that you're satisfied Always, no matter the circumstances. Oh, no, no, no. I got joy, as in I'm persecuted, I rejoice. I'm in great wealth, I rejoice. I'm in poverty, I rejoice. I got joy. And he's going to be looking at people going, no, no, you're full of worry. You never experienced my joy. We thought gentleness, man, we thought gentleness was softening our words. Not realizing that the most gentle of all creation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most gentle being of all, didn't guard his words. He said it straight because the most gentle thing he could do was save you. We thought gentleness was about making people feel comfortable. He said, no, no, gentleness is about caring, not just making them appeased. You know, and you could go through every fruit of the Spirit and you could look at it and say, yeah, but this is the thing that Jesus says. He says, this will rob the church. Being concerned of what the future holds. Being concerned. And can I tell you something? There's this really bad theology by the people who worry often, who are being choked by a weed of this world. We have one more weed to talk about, but being choked by the weed of this world. If you don't worry about your future, they come at you. Have you guys ever noticed that? You guys know people like that? Like, you're being irresponsible that you're not worried about this enough. Like, well, hold on. No, the scriptures makes it clear. Don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Just the heads up, he's not just making those two statements. He's saying, I have your life. And he goes on, he says, there's not two birds that don't fall apart without my knowing. He says, how much more important are you? He says, I clothe the flowers of the field. And they're more beautiful than all of King Solomon. He says, and I do that for you. He says, man, I feed the birds. They don't have storehouses. They don't have a Walmart that birds go to. He says, and I feed them daily. How much more so you? You know why I quote that scripture? Because I know deep down, we know that scripture. We hear it, but we don't listen to it. And so what happens? Worry sets in anytime there's an idea, anytime the false prophet of anxiety and worry speaks into your life, this is gonna happen. All of a sudden we're shook to the core. I don't know how this is gonna work. He's saying, no, don't you see? It's a weed killing you. This is it. And then he goes on, this one's even worse. Just if you want to get convicted, this one's even worse. The deceitfulness of riches. The idea that money and riches, anything of value, will actually enrich your life. That it will make you okay. And now listen, I'm saying this because we've talked about this, man. I don't know if you remember this sermon, but I put a bunch of rocks right here. I wish I had some rocks. I could use anything else. I can't use anything else, I guess, but this thing, this keyboard, hey, let me open it. There's nothing about this keyboard that's bad. Like, this isn't a bad keyboard. It's just a keyboard. I don't think God has any qualms with this keyboard. But my relationship with this keyboard can make things a little bit different. It's the same thing with finances. I used rocks last time because I talked about idols. That, you know, God doesn't have a problem with the actual object called an idol. He actually makes fun of everyone who has idols. He says, you guys are the ones who carved. You went and found that stupid rock that you wear around your neck. It's a rock. And you said, this will be my peace, you know. This is what's going to get rid of all your spirits. This rock you found outside in the dirt. As if like the spirits are like, oh, you know, they can't go. Like, it's just stupid. He makes fun of it. But what is the problem with idols? It's not the carves. It's not the stones. It's not this piece of wood. That's not his problem. His problem is the relationship you have with it. That's the problem with idols. It's the same thing with money. It's not money is a problem or riches are a problem. He says, no, your relationship with it's a problem. You've been deceived by it. You thought money was the answer to your physical needs, even though I made it clear to you that I'm the one who provides for you. You thought money was going to answer your problems, and some of them are small. Maybe it's like, you know, paying a light bill, or maybe it's transport. I don't know. But he says, but I am your provider, not the riches. And he says, when you get deceived by this thing, it will choke you as a Christian. You will have the word of God. You'll be able to quote the scriptures. You'll sing the songs. You'll dance. You'll shout. You'll march around the church. You'll do whatever. You'll run the whole thing, but you don't have any fruit because you still think that money is an answer. Now, I can't tell you guys how often the prayer request that I receive is from other people is, I just need my finances in order. I hear that all the time. Like all the time. And then if they have their finances in order, I'm putting on quotes. Actually, true story. I hope you're watching, my friend, because I love that guy. Had a guy doing great financially, doing fantastic, better than you and I probably combined. And he said, hey, we need to pray for the real estate market. It's a mess, and it's a total mess. But even with the wealth, even that money in order, he's still going like, yeah, this is key for me. A lot of us read that story about the rich young ruler who walks away from the Messiah, walks away from the God of all creation. John chapter 1, through him, Christ, the word of God, all things were created. He walks away from the creator. Why? Because he was told to get rid of all of his riches. And today, you and I, if we put ourselves in that seat, we go, I just don't know if I could do that. And what happens? If God told me to sell everything, I was sitting in my house last night with my wife. I love our house. It's a big house with lots and lots of room. Anyone listening to audio? It doesn't matter. Okay, that was an old Christian joke. Yeah. It's a big house. It's not big when you have seven kids because seven kids don't understand how to use up space. They only use up the space you're in. It's very interesting. It doesn't matter how big of a house you have. You guys know that as parents, huh? It doesn't matter how big of a house. They are on your lap. That's just where they are. But it's a nice house. And I was thinking, man, you know what's hard about that scripture to the rich young ruler? Why that's a hard commandment? Not because I'm going to go into poverty and die. It's because I don't trust that the Lord would provide for me if you called me to do that. I think that he would leave me hanging. Can I tell you something really quick about actually the worry thing? You know what your worry is? Why it doesn't let you bear fruit? The idea of worrying about what your future might hold is a disgrace to the goodness of our Father. That you would say, my Father might abandon me if I sell all my goods and he will leave me starving on the street. That's why you have an issue with your worry and the deceitfulness of riches. That's why you take so much comfort in your riches. You believe it's a good father to you and it's gonna take care of your needs. And he says, man, as soon as the deceitfulness of riches comes in, it doesn't matter how much seed you have planted in you from my gospel, you're not gonna bear fruit because you're trapped. You still have this idea that your money will provide a better life than I will. You're still fooled up by you worrying. You're somehow going to change the situation. You don't trust that I'm your good father. Here's the thing about all the promises of Jesus. I love what he says. He says, man, you're a sucky dad, right? That's what he says to the dads. He's like, you're wicked. And still, when your kids say they're hungry, you don't go give them a rock. You're a psychopath if you do that. You know, you don't give them a snake. That's not what you do. You would never do that. And he says, and you're wicked. You're not righteous. You're full of your own selfish ambitions. You're so consumed by your own power. He says, but your Father in heaven, he's righteous. How much more so when you ask him, will he give you good things? Check this out. We're not talking about some people out in the world when we read the scripture. We're talking about us. Father, I've had Christianity all my life. The gospel came into my, I got testimonies. I've dug deep down in my roots. I got great prayer and fasting. I got it all. I've been singing and dancing. But at some point in my life, and you know this, some of you guys know this all too well, you look back with fondness about your old Christian walk. You go, man, I was so wild back then. Man, I was bearing so, I remember just having joy. And now you're looking backwards and going, maybe that was trauma. But man, in the midst of it, I had joy. Man, I would remember I'd go to prayer. I'd just go so heavy in prayer. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. You let weeds get into your life. And all of a sudden, you got more concerned about your finances than the joy of the Lord in your life. All of a sudden, you got more concerned about solving your future than allowing the peace of God that surpasses understanding to consume you. And all of a sudden, what you used to, like, you look at your Christian walk back in the day, you go, well, I'm fine now. And the reason why you say that is because you're right. Your roots are still deep. You're still standing tall as a stalk. You can still know how to do Christianity. You can convince yourself, but you have found that your fruit is lacking. And every person I hear, I can always tie it back to the same thing. Yeah, you left the ministry because you got concerned about the money in your life. Oh, you left the ministry because you got concerned about the future might hold for you. You left the whatever. I'm saying the ministry. I'm not talking about like the fivefold ministry. I'm talking about sitting before the Father. And this is what gets me about the scripture. You guys know Revelation chapter 3? Man. I'm getting heated, guys. Revelation chapter 3, the church, the lukewarm church. He says, man, I wish you're all the way in or you're all the way out. Being in between is the worst to me. He says, I puke that out of my mouth. That's what you are. You're vomit to me. That's what he doesn't say you're my precious child. He doesn't say you're my cute little lamb. He says, no, you're my vomit. That's how much I did. I wish that you were hot or cold. And then he goes on, and that's what he says. Revelation chapter 3, if you're taking notes, go read it. It's the last 10 verses or whatever. He says, man, you say to me that you are rich and you're in need of nothing. You're rich and you don't need anything. He says, but what you don't know is that you're naked and you're blind and you're poor. And I've been offering you to come to me. And I'll give you salve for your eyes so that you may see. He said, I'll clothe you. He says, I knock at the door, and if you will let me into your life, he says, if you just let me in, he says, I'll come and I'll dine with you. As in, he won't just feed you, he will commune with you. And the rest of that scripture is beautiful. He says, man, anyone who overcomes lukewarmness, he says, I'll sit on my throne as my Father sat me on my throne. Let those who have ears, let them hear. Very similar to this parable. And if you could hear it, let it be something that you do. I love that verse, though, because it reminds me of this third soil, this third person who receives the gospel of Christ. Out of all of them, he says, man, this one is the one that makes me the most sick. That they know my word. That they know that I promised them the goodness of life. That they know that I said I'll take care of all of their needs. That they know, they sing the songs. I got a reason to praise. He says, man, that's the worst one. And they never actually produce fruit. And he goes on. So I got to come to an end. He says, the seed that fell in good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, and it produces a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted. He says, man, and we talked about this on Sunday. The fruit, if you don't know it, go listen to Sunday's sermon. That fruit is really for reproducing. He says, man, there's so many Christians who aren't reproducing. Other Christians, the gospel being planted over and over and over. He says, so many believers, not happening. He says, because some of them, the enemy is in their life, stealing it from them. They have no understanding. They're against my ways. They don't listen to me. They don't obey my word. They're totally against it. He says some of them, they're just shallow. They just have this shallow Christianity. And if Christianity became illegal today, they wouldn't show up to church or even risk their life. They're not going to do it. They'll walk away. But he says, but this one, Revelation 3 type stuff, they receive it. They praise the Lord. And something on the outside starts choking them, worry. Deceitfulness of riches. And they don't bear fruit. And I can't shake this, because I don't know if you caught it, but their identity is still a Christian. That's what they are. This isn't talking about an unbeliever. This is about the believer. They're sitting in this room. Like they're in the room right now. They're the believer, the one that you would look at and go, yeah, but he has everything. Sure, there's a little bit of outburst of wrath, but come on, he's got everything going on. He's the stock. Look how strong he is. Look how deep his roots are. I've seen him go through storms and he didn't break. Well, the Father's looking at him going, yeah, but he's not bearing fruit. And remember what I said earlier today, Matthew 13, Matthew 12. Earlier today, I said, if you don't bear fruit, If fruit's not coming out of you, if worry and the deceitfulness of riches has got a hold of you, I will cut you out. It's not, oh, you messed up a little bit. I got to cut you out. Because you see who I am, yet you don't really believe who I am. You're so consumed by what might happen, and you think the solution is the riches in this world. But he does say, and if you could overcome that, Revelation 3, man, it's a crazy reward. I will heal you. And I'll let your eyes see if you could just come to me. Now, I love what it says in this, man, that the seed who receives it with understanding. And I love this version. I think it's who truly hears it. And understanding, remember, understanding comes from listening to the teachings of Christ, right? Hearing and understanding, really applying. He says, those guys will bear so much fruit. Not one little joy apple and one little peace peach. He says, no. He'll produce so much fruit, it's 100 times more than what was planted in them. Oh, more joy than anybody would ever imagine. Oh, more peace and gentleness and self-control. Man, I can't tell you how many people have no self-control because they're consumed by worry and the deceitfulness of riches, and they keep thinking it's everything else around the world. But truthfully, they'll tell you the trigger is when worry and the deceitfulness of riches grab them, and self-control goes out the window. He said, but man, if you could catch this thing, you will produce so much fruit. Oh, you thought that one seed that transformed your life did a lot. He says, I'll do so much in you. It's 100 times more than what happened into you. 30 times, 60 times more. So how do we become people who have great understanding? We read that earlier. Verse 11 and 12. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. That's how you have good soil. The last two. But church, I want to put this to your table. Are you dealing with worry? It's not just some cute little thing that you have. It's a monster that's stealing from you. You think, and listen, you got to dig deep on this one. I could preach up here all day and you'll still deny it in your own flesh. Riches, they have a bigger lure in your life than you think. They have a bigger grip. The deceitfulness of what riches could do has a bigger grip in your life than you think. It is a nasty weed. It will choke you to death. It will keep you. It will be the reason why you get cut down. Not your sin. Can I just say that to you really quick? It won't be your sin issue. Yeah, that's the issue. Handle that. But John, 1 John chapter 2, if you sin, just come to the Father. He'll give it to you. But that's not, it doesn't say in here that their sin kept them from bearing fruit. It says because of their deceitfulness of riches and their worry. Don't let that be well lost on you. The Father wants you to bear great fruit. I can't talk about this enough. Fruit is what he wants to see produced in you. So Father, we ask over me too, Jesus. God, If we're shallow roots, Father, teach us what it means to dig deep in your word. God, if we're shallow roots, Father, that we're our greatest time in your word is at church. Father, I pray that there's a conviction in us, God, that we would be saying to ourselves, I don't think I'd be okay if the people around this world came against Christianity. I think I might fall. Father, help me go deeper. Father, I pray for great fasting and prayer. Father, I pray also, though, for those who are lost, the first one, the people who have the enemy in their life snatching up the gospel. The ones, Father, who do not have understanding. Oh, Lord, we just rebuke the enemy in our friends and family and our co-workers. It's like, I feel like, Father, like the farmer casting the birds, like the scarecrow, scaring the crows away. We rebuke the enemy. Father, we're praying for our friends. But God, most importantly, I want to pray for the thing that sets fear in my heart. Father, keep the weeds of the deceitfulness of riches and that relationship that we've been building with money because our whole society, the world lives by these standards. God, help us get out, Father, of the stranglehold that it has on us. Oh, God, that worry. Oh, Jesus, I pray right now, the breaking of worry, that God, we would not just trust you, that you're going to do it and do whatever, Father, but we didn't even give you the solution. But Father, will you be able to trust your character? but my God will not let me fall. And if I do go in the fire and die, I still will not bend. For my God will deliver me. I know his goodness. I know how much he cares. I see that in the land of the living, he is there. God, that worry would be broken off of us. And that God, we'd be people who don't just have the message. We wouldn't be just people who have the gospel. We wouldn't just have, Father, great soil, but we'd be people who fight off every weed that comes to choke out the fruit. So God, we pray this in your son's holy name. And God, I do want to pray this. Lord, if there's sin that people are dealing with in this house, Father, that they could confess to you, God. So I just pray over all of us, Father, whatever sins, God, might be in the house, Jesus, and we're not talking about shame, Father. We're just talking about, we don't want to be deceived by that either. God, we just pray against deception in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, may it be broken off. Oh, God, I pray, Jesus, that you would just set us free as a people before you, God. That, God, they would just be broken off. God, that condemnation wouldn't be binding people up either. We didn't even talk about this. But, God, I just pray, God, break off condemnation off of people. Oh, for the people in this room, the people online, and our brothers and our sisters, Jesus, I just rebuke the enemy who keeps stealing the good news of your word, Father. Oh, Father, I pray that understanding would be given today. So, Father, we pray this in your son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.